Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to finish up chapter 13 this morning. I'm going to be reading verses 53 through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may sit down. If you'll just hold your Bibles there, I want you to see a couple of things in the last couple of verses that just really spoke to me as I'm reading that I'm not preaching about necessarily today. I preached about the parable of the householder last week, that the whoever's the head of the household needs to be teaching their families the Word of God, right? Well, it says here, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household. And what he's talking about with as far as in your hometown, that's what I'm preaching about today. It's hard to convince people in your own hometown sometimes that you're the real deal, especially if in the past you've lived one way and now you're living another. But the one that really spoke to me this morning as I read that to you guys, with you guys, is about having respect in your own house. Are y'all with me? And you know, in your own house, men and heads of household, God gives us a position as leader in the home. But you know what? We've got to earn the respect. And we do that by the way we conduct ourselves and the way that we live our lives. Now, you ladies, our women's conference is a couple of weeks, and I know Michelle, it's Michelle Leslie, LESLEY.com. You need to check out her website. Now, she's going to talk about the roles of men and women in the home. And so the wife has been given by scriptures the command to respect her husband. And the husband's been given the command to love your wife. But listen, men, they want us to earn their respect too. And so we need to be working on that. Amen. All right, so you got your notes in front of you. You'll need them. They're in your program. I put them right inside Matthew 13, and we'll have most of the scripture for you, but some of them we'll have to look at other places. So Jesus in his hometown. So in chapter 13, we began to get our first look at parables. We looked at the parable of the sower, the reasons for parables, why did Jesus use parables, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the treasures, parable of the pearl, the parable of the mustard seed and yeast, the parable of the net, and the parable of the householder. And today we're looking at Jesus operating in his hometown. So verse 54. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" So don't you think that Jesus was probably a little bit excited about going back to his hometown? I know I have preached two or three revivals in 26 years in Mount Ida or around Mount Ida, and you're always excited about going back there. And you see people you haven't seen for a long time. So I can imagine Jesus was excited to go back to his hometown. He was ready to minister to his old friends and families that he knew there. Now, most people would consider, and I think rightfully so, that Nazareth was his hometown. Now, he was born in Bethlehem, but we read little or nothing at all about any time that he spent in Bethlehem. He spent his time throughout the area of Galilee and Judea. So Nazareth was the place where he was brought up, and therefore he is called Jesus of Nazareth. And he went and he taught in their synagogues. So on the Lord's Day, he would be in the house of worship. And we're studying on Wednesday night right now from the... Matter of fact, we're going to look at it in the Spanish services at 3:30 for the next couple of weeks as I fill in for Caesar. But we are studying about the Sabbath day, and we're studying about the locale of the Sabbath day. And you'll remember as we were in chapter 12 of Matthew, Jesus, in verse 8 of chapter 12, calls the what? The Lord's Day. Whose day? The Lord's Day is my day. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So you would surely expect him to be in a place of worship on the Lord's Day. And so people eagerly came to hear him. I don't know if it was Caesar or Felipe that were sharing with me this week. You go to the place of worship in Mexico, probably in lots of third world countries, you go to the place of worship on the Lord's Day, it's filled up with people. Why isn't it filled up with people in America? Because we have so much, and what we don't have, the government supplies. We have so much that we really have little need for Jesus. Now, come on now. Is that not the truth? Well, let me tell you, on the judgment day, let me say it again. Let me tell you, on the judgment day, you'll need Jesus. And you'll need more than, oh yeah, I know Jesus. I know he's the Son of God. The scripture says, now this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And I'll tell you, if you're not a student of God's word, and if you're not a person of prayer, I've just got a good word for you. You don't know Jesus. No. That's not acquainted with. That's not I've heard of him. That's not who I'm going to call on when I die and never have known him or paid any attention to him until that time. That's not knowing Jesus. So they came to hear him. And you know what they were amazed at? They were amazed at the grasp of Scripture that he had. They were totally amazed. They were taken back by the miracles he did. Not only did he know Scripture, he did mighty things, healing people of all kinds of diseases. And so they, instead of saying, wow, y'all get this now, instead of saying, wow, they said, how could this guy... We know this guy. How could he know so much? So they began to question him. They asked this question, where did this man... They didn't say Jesus. They didn't say Joseph's son. They didn't say Mary's son. Listen to the terminology. This was his hometown. They said, where did this man get his wisdom? And how did he do this mighty acts that he does? And we sang about unbelief in that Speak, O Lord. Listen to me. This is the greatest sin in America today. This is the sin that will doom you to hell. Unbelief. And in his own hometown, they did not believe who he was. Anytime you have unbelief, it's not good. Spurgeon says this. We may have questions and we may ask God questions, but we should never question the might and the power of God. He is all-powerful. He is almighty. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. He is an omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. So, listen, be careful that you question the power of God, the might of God. Now, listen, there's a likelihood you might do that. Because unless you've read Scripture, your God is not as big in your mind as He is in Scripture. Come on now. If you just know what you've been taught in American society about God, you don't know how big God is. Matter of fact, most gods in America, man imagined in their own mind, and they're just a little bit different than we are. Some kind of Superman. Verse 55. Listen to these questions. Is not this the carpenter's son? It is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? And then listen to this question. Where then did this man get all of these things? You know what they found fault with Jesus? They didn't like his pedigree. They didn't like the family he came from. That was the problem. His earthly dad was historically thought to be nothing but a carpenter. And a carpenter is an artisan, a worker in a skilled trade, especially a worker that worked with his own hands. That was, by the grace of God, this is another story, but so Jeannie and I had bought some shirts in Dillard's in Fayetteville, and thank the Lord, she got the wrong size, and so we got back home, and she said, I hate to tell you, but I got the wrong size shirt, and we didn't read the small print because they're on sale. Did y'all hear what I said? They were on sale. They were on the clearance rack. Remember now? Clearance is the place you want to go when you go into a store, okay? And so, I mean, they were on sale, and you had 3 days to take them back. But the blessing out of that is we didn't get all the shirts exchanged exactly like we want to. But I've been looking for a black sports coat that was kind of wool rather than that slick polyester stuff. And so we have to go back to the store, and lo and behold, there's two coats my size in the store. And one of them is a wool sports coat like I'd been looking for. So God's good. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, those who are the call according to His purpose. Amen? So we go back and we get that taken care of. So God is good, but people who work with their hands sometimes aren't thought much of. His mother, you remember his mother? She was just a common teenager. She was really a nobody. They even called his brothers by name. You know why they did that? So just think. His brothers are just James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Just those guys that we know. And they sarcastically said, could he get all this wisdom? Now listen to this. They really said this. Did he get all of this wisdom working in the carpenter's shop? You know what? Joseph, his dad, was a godly man. And he may have got much wisdom in the carpentry shop. Come on now. You guys, we've lost the concept that little boys used to learn the trade that their daddy had. Well, guess how much time little boys spent with their daddies? And guess what? Whatever daddy knew, he passed on to the little boys. And you spend 8 hours working with a guy, y'all know you work with people all day. Somewhere during the day, the conversation ought to turn to the Scriptures. Amen? So he could have learned much in a carpenter shop. They said, no way this guy with this family and this upbringing could have such knowledge, wisdom, and power. He was a nobody, and his parents and his relatives were nobodies in the eyes of the people, the eyes in his hometown. Look at verse 57. And they took offense at him. Wow. You don't want to take offense with Jesus. Fight against that. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. The Jews were offended at how common Jesus' parents and relations were. And you know what happened? Listen, you know what happened when you become offended? You miss out on a real opportunity. Come on now. You come in, you get offended, you come in and something distracts you, or you come in and the Sunday school class or the sermon doesn't start exactly the way you think it ought to, and you form some kind of an opinion, you miss out on an opportunity for some real learning. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to miss this opportunity. So that's what happens when we come in here on Sunday morning sometime. Listen to this. He's like people who listen to a sermon, don't like it, don't understand, and then they get into the mind, well, it must not have been very good and it must not be for me. We need to be careful that we don't get to the place that we don't hear Sunday school teaching or sermons just because it's a little different than what we were looking for that particular day. We don't need to get offended. In some people's eyes, if men are simple and natural and not of fine clothes and gold rings and chains, they must not know much. Just turn on a TV preacher. What do they got on? All the gold chains and the Rolex watch and all the rings on their hand. Why do they do that? They're trying to impress people, aren't they? So don't let the commonness of somebody lead you to think that maybe they don't know anything. So it's unreasonable to have malice and prejudice because of a person's outward appearance. One would have thought that their knowledge of his friends and his education should rather lead them to have this conclusion that he was sent from God and not much more than a man, seeing that he did not come by this wisdom by ordinary means, nor work these great works by any human power. What they should have done was looked upon this simple, godly man and said this. Look at the scripture, I've got it. Do I have 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 for you? Listen to what it says. It says, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words or wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith not rest on man's wisdom, but on the what? The power of God." And then Acts 4:13, and this is one of my favorites. And this is what it said. It said this about the men that he was with. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were what? Astonished, and this was their thought. And they recognized that they had been what?" Come on now. You know what you ought to look for in Tom in Sunday school on Sunday morning, or Russ, or when a man gets up to preach? Here's what you ought to be looking for. Y'all ready? Is it apparent that that man has been with God? Has he been in the Word? Does he have a word from the Scripture and a word from God, or does he have his own words? That's what we want from our preachers. That's what we want with our teachers. Not that they have a lot of knowledge, but have they spent time with God that week, and is it obvious they spent time with God? And they made that mistake when it came to Jesus and this man that was so common. Look at verse 58. This is pretty powerful. "And he did not do many mighty works there because of what? Their unbelief." He did not do many works there because of their unbelief. Look what unbelief did. Now, I had a hard time with this statement a couple of times this week, and I've kind of thought it through. And unbelief is so powerful in this case that it appeared somewhat to tie the hands of Jesus. If Jesus' hands could be tied, it appears that their unbelief tied his hands. Can Jesus' hands be tied? When it came to Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, remember that he told them, if Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre had heard the same things that Capernaum and Bethsaida and those people in Galilee had heard, they would have believed and repented. You remember that? You remember that back in chapter 11? So here's what had happened. Why would Jesus exert himself on a people who would not profit from what he did? where he could have done the most, he was somewhat restricted and did the least. And why? Because of the people's unbelief. Unbelief is a serious thing. He saw that if he had done anything, it would have been wasted effort because of their unbelief. So you know what we ought to pray? You know what you ought to pray for when you come in here? You know what you ought to pray for when you read God's Word? Oh God, help me not to be an unbelieving person. Help me to believe. Oh God, let me have great faith and confidence in you, not little faith and confidence. And it says, he didn't do mighty works there because of their unbelief. He marveled that they did not believe. He saw them as a people whose heart, listen to this now, through the just judgment of God, were locked up and shut up under unbelief. Because of their unbelief, God had allowed their hearts to be hardened. I thought about it, and I think I may have put it in yours this week. I was thinking about where is that scripture in Genesis, and it's a good place because one of our first memory verse for our answers in Genesis Sunday school is Genesis 6:5. Remember that when it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of his thoughts were only evil continually." Remember that was our first one? Well, listen to verse 3 in chapter 6 of Genesis. Listen to this now. "Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. And what that scripture is saying is, there is only a certain number of days. Y'all listen closely, young people that might be distracted this morning. There's only a certain number of days that God's spirit is going to deal with your spirit and draw you. And one of these days, he'll deal with you your last time. That'll be your last opportunity. That's pretty scary. So you see why unbelief is so dangerous? We not ought not to ever want to have unbelief. So it says, he left them and went preaching about the villages or country towns in Galilee. So in kind of summary and wrapping this up, Jesus had a natural affection in his own country. He loved that place. His treatment in his hometown, this time when he went back, was the same as the treatment he got other places. People were scornful and people were spiteful. And they expressed their contempt of him. When he taught them in their synagogues, they were astonished. Not that they were taken back with his preaching or admired his doctrine in itself, but only that it was coming from him. What'd they say? Where did he get this? You know what that's saying? They didn't have a problem with what he said. They thought what he said was powerful, but then they questioned where he would have gotten that. You remember when the last time he dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees? What did the Pharisees accuse him of? They accused him to be in cahoots with the devil. They said, "You got your power from that of the devil," and that's kind of what they're doing here. They were offended that it came from such an unlikely teacher. So let me give you two or three things they found fault with. They found fault that he had no academic education. He had not been to the finest schools. And they found fault with that. They acknowledged his wisdom. They acknowledged that he did mighty works. But they said, where did he get it? Where did he get all of this that he's giving us? They had said earlier that he was in cahoots with the devil. And so now they're going back to that same attitude, that same mean spirit. Mean spirits are apt to judge men by their education rather than what they might have to say. They even implied that maybe he had been studying some kind of magic. So they found fault with his academic education. And you know what else they found fault with? They found fault that he was just a common, ordinary man. They found fault with Jesus. A man with no pedigree. His mother's name was Mary, which means she was very common. his brothers. You know what? They knew his brothers. They knew they were good men, but they were common, poor, ordinary men. And because of this, they were despised by him. I was just thinking about the 12 apostles. Who were they? 12 common, ordinary men. Most of them were fishermen or tax collectors. They were just common, ordinary people. And sometimes we look down on common, ordinary people. His sisters were common. And I want you to see how this affected Jesus. I don't believe that it troubled him at all. I don't think it surprised him, because the opposition to him had really ramped up. They were just people who undervalued excellencies, listen, that were cheap, common, and homegrown. They didn't like it because it was common, cheap, and homegrown. And I'll just tell you this, it's usually so. A prophet is without honor in his hometown. They are commonly least regarded and reverenced in their own country. Often they are envied. Familiarity breeds contempt. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's what goes on much in people's hometown. Now we get pretty serious with the sermon right now. We've kind of talked about what was going on in Nazareth. But I want you to know that unbelief is a great obstruction to all the favors that God might have for you. God's got much for you. Forgiveness of sin, salvation in particular. But he's got much more than that for you. But because of your unbelief, he's not able to bestow it and pour it out upon you. Now think about that. Romans 1:16. I'll read it to you. If you want to mark it and look it up later, you can. For it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who what? Are y'all following along? Are y'all ready? Okay. It's not in yours, is it? Yeah. Okay. Let me read it. But you know what the next word is. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who what? Believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It's the gift of God that came through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm just about through. So if you'll sit up and pay attention, I don't want you to miss anything that we're going to do from here on out. Just a couple of pages. I want you this morning to see the nature and danger of continued unbelief. How many times since we've been in Matthew and in the Sermon on the Mount, how many times have I told you that it scares me to death as your pastor who pays attention to the souls of the people? That it scares me to death that some of you hear the gospel preached over and over and over, young people and older people, you hear it over and over and over, and you never respond to it, and there never seems to be a change in your life. I want you to know, as your pastor, as people who watch over you and pay attention to you, that scares me to death. I want you to see the nature and danger of unbelief. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief is a powerful force. You want to know the ruin of many souls? You want to know why many souls go to hell? Unbelief. They perish forever because, please look at me, young people. They perish forever because they did not believe. When asked over and over and over again, please believe, please accept, please trust Christ, please repent of your sins, over and over again, they refuse. Listen, nothing has been held back for your salvation. Listen to me. Nothing. has been held back. Listen to these statements. Your sins, no matter how many and how awful, can be forgiven. Somebody say amen. You didn't get excited about that. You should have. I want to read it again. Your sins, our sins, no matter how many and how awful, can be all forgiven. And when you've been an awful man that needs lots of forgiveness, that's good news. The Father in His love is ready to receive you as a believer and repenter and as an acceptor of the work of Christ on the cross. He is ready to receive you. All that the Father has given to Him will come to Him, and he who comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. He's ready today to receive you. The blood of Jesus is ready to cleanse you. It has been shed. The power of the Holy Spirit of God is ready to give you new birth today. John 5:40 says, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Listen, there's no eternal life out of you in your sinfulness and humiliation coming to Christ for forgiveness and for salvation. There's no way to escape the wrath of God at judgment. Unbelief is the root sin that caused Adam and Eve to fall. You remember the children's catechism? It said, why did Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit? You remember the answer? Because they did not believe what God had said. Unbelief began in the garden. And it's passed it on to every one of us. So we got to push through unbelief. Unbelief is sin that always is ready to jump on us. Just put us in a little bit of bind, and we'll get it in our mind that God can't do that or God can't fix it. Amen? Five root sins. Pride, worldliness, selfishness, lust, and unbelief. Wow. And I don't know which is the worst of those. Those are some killers, aren't they? Men, lust, selfishness, pride. Man, I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that day. There was a guy that used to come to church here. It was Perry Crowder's dad. Y'all remembered every time he gave his testimony? He'd say, it was just like yesterday. I'll never forget that day. Well, I'll never forget that day that I got through preaching in Ecuador and Fernando. And I miss Fernando and haven't heard from Fernando lately. But he was a guy, kind of built like Joe. He was, and Ecuadorians are not big people, but he was a man. And so after I got through preaching, he came up, and I don't know if he was talking Spanish or Quechua, but he was just letting me have it. And I finally said, you know, Fernando, I got to get somebody to help me. So we go out on the courtyard of this little church, and out in the courtyard, that's where the chickens are and the goats are and the sheep are and all of that. And so he got an interpreter, and he said, I am a mean, wicked, prideful, selfish man. I need Jesus. Some of you men know what I'm talking about. Some of you women have lived with men like me, and you know what I'm talking about. We need Jesus. So what about you this morning? Yeah, you. You may have said a prayer. You may have walked down the aisle. You may have been baptized. But having an interest really in the Word and in prayer and in His church and having an interest in living for God, it just never has clicked. Something wrong with that picture. It amazes me. The next funeral you go to, I mean, they can talk for 30 minutes about a man or a woman and all their interest. Come on now. And never mention God or the church or any of that. And all of a sudden, after this 30-minute dialogue about this person, all of a sudden, this person that their life had nothing to do with God and the church, all of a sudden, they're going to heaven. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Listen to me. If you're here this morning and you have no interest in the things of God, His Word, His church, Scripture, prayer, if you have no interest in Him, you're not going to heaven. And if you got there, you wouldn't like it. Because heaven's going to be all about Him. And if you don't have any interest in Him now, I'm telling you, it's a pipe dream to think you're going to go to heaven when you die. That's where we're at in America. I'm okay. I believe in God. That's all you got to do in America. Just somewhere in the past, you have repeated those words, I believe in God. I can tell you, through 13 chapters of Matthew, I ain't found that yet. You? So, what about you? What about me? Do you understand these things? Do you believe what you do understand? Listen to me. Death, burial, resurrection from the dead, reunited with the soul, and standing before God in judgment, and then eternity. That's reality. There's no problems in a Christian thinking about death. Matter of fact, I think you ought to do it every day. I think every day you ought to run through that scenario. And every day, you ought to be comfortable with that scenario, and you ought to know you're comfortable with that scenario because of what Christ has done. Listen carefully, I'm just about finished. So, if you're a believer, why aren't some of you getting up out of your seats and coming to Jesus for forgiveness and salvation? Because entering through the narrow gate is something you got to do. You got to go through Jesus. You got to publicly, privately in prayer, go through Christ. Why are you adults not forsaking all to follow Jesus? Surely, we all know that we're sinners, amen? We know we've broken His law and we know we've rebelled against Him. You have heard over and over that we are all sinners who deserve nothing except death, eternal judgment, and punishment. That's what we deserve. You know in your mind that His death on the cross is a historical fact. Christ died on the cross for sinners, just like me and you. He took our place. He paid our penalty. He paid a penalty that we could not pay. But you will not believe. You will not put your faith and trust and confidence in that work on the cross. You're too proud to believe in Christ. Why will you not right now? Just as if it was your last chance. And it could be. We don't know that, do we? Could be your last chance. Believe in, accept what He did on the cross. Repent of going your way and tell God you want to become a follower of Jesus. Repent of sins that you committed and willful sins. Listen, willful sins that you continue to commit and seek Him for forgiveness. Promise Him today that you're going to follow Him as Savior, Master, and Lord. You remember the parable of the treasure? Guy's plowing in a sharecropper's plot of land. He was plowing in a poor field, and he found that treasure. Remember, he covered it up, and went out, and just as soon as he could, he liquidated everything and came back and got it. He put some priority upon it. You remember the merchant that was a pearl merchant, and he was looking through and had looked through thousands of pearls in his lifetime, and all of a sudden he came upon that one pearl, the pearl, and he went out quickly and sold everything he had to buy that one pearl. Listen, you need to act quickly and decisively and become a repenter and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. So, why won't you come to Jesus? John 3:19, I'm telling you, this is the one that scares me. John 3:19. And if this describes you, let me tell you what it describes. It describes a lost person. John 3:19, you all know it. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. If you are a person who loves your sins more than you love living for the Lord, you are a lost person. You know why? Somebody tell me what killed Jesus on the cross. Y'all, come on, y'all tell me. Yeah, our sins, my sins. And to go on living in a known and willful sin, y'all know what a known and willful sin is? The Scripture says it's a sin. God's Holy Spirit has convicted you that it's a sin. The law of God says it's a sin. And you know all of that and you continue to do it. That's known and willful sin. It's crucifying Christ over and over again when you commit it. And then John 13:17 says, if you know all of these things, listen to me, you'd be a blessed person today if you'd forsake all and do them and believe and come to Christ. Amen? He's our only hope. There's a trifold in your program I want you to get out. And we have that in Spanish too. Adi, they have it in Spanish. I've handed it out to them in Spanish. I pray that if you're not doing a Charles Spurgeon's devotional or a Grace Gym, that you would find time for it, because these are the kind of things that you find in the Grace Gyms. I'm going to read it, and I want you to follow along. And then this is your assignment today. This is your assignment today. To go home and deal with this personally, and then to break it out with your wife and deal with it with you and your wife. Or if you have a family, to break it out and deal with it with you and your family. That's your assignment. So we're going to look at this morning in closing. This is called Grimshaw's Covenant with God. Did you know that if you're saved, you have a covenant with God? What is a covenant? An agreement between two or more persons. So this salvation deal is a covenant that really we have made between two or more persons. God the Father for sure, and God the Son, because He's the one that did the work on the cross. And maybe we can even include the third person, the Spirit of God, that revealed all of that to us, right? But we have made an agreement with God. And here's what it sounds like. Now you just follow along. I'm going to read it, and you think about it. And then your assignment is to go home and read it again for yourself, and maybe even with your wife and family. Eternal and unchangeable Jehovah, great creator of heaven and earth, and adorable Lord of angels and men. Listen to this next statement. I desire with the deepest humiliation and abasement of soul to fall down at this time in your solemn presence and earnestly pray that you will penetrate my heart with a suitable sense of your unutterable and inconceivable glories. I want to see you, God, as God Almighty in all your glory. Listen to this. Have you done this? Are you willing to do it today? Even if you think you've done it in the past, let me ask you this. Why wouldn't you do it again today? Why not again? Not to be saved, but because you are saved. Listen, to you I now come, invited by your love and trusting Jesus' righteousness alone, laying myself at your feet with shame and confusion of face and smiting on my bosom. Remember that? Remember those sinners? The Pharisees were all self-righteous and pounding on their, "Have mercy, O God, on me, a sinner. Laying at myself at your feet with shame and confusion of faith and smiting on my bosom, saying with the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Glory to be to you, O my triune God." And if you got a toddler, we're teaching them about the Trinity. So it'd be a good time to talk about the Trinity. "I desire and resolve to be..." Come on now, are you willing to make this covenant? "I desire and resolve to be holy and forever whose? Yours, blessed God. Blessed God, I most solemnly surrender myself unto you. Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth. I vow this day the Lord to be my God, my Father, my Savior, and my portion forever. I am one of His covenant children forever. Record, O eternal Lord, in your book of remembrance that henceforth I am yours forever. From this day I solemnly renounce all former lords, the world, the flesh, and the devil in your name. This day I give myself up to you, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which I know is my reasonable service." You hear that language? Does that sound like he's holding anything back? "To you I consecrate all my worldly possessions. In your service I desire and purpose to spend all my time, desiring you to teach me to spend every moment of it to your glory and the setting forth of your praise. And in every station and relation of life I am now or may hereafter be in. Nor do I only consecrate all that I have to your service, but I also most humbly resign and submit to your holy and sovereign will all that I am. I leave, O Lord, to your management and direction all that I possess and all that I wish. I sit at my every enjoyment and interest before you to be disposed of as you please. Continue or remove what you have given me. Bestow or refuse what I imagine I need as you see best. And though I dare not say that I will never repine, yet I hope I may say that I will labor not only to submit, but to cheerfully acquiesce to your sovereign providence, not only to bear your heaviest afflictions on me, but to consent to them and praise you for them, continually resolving in all your appointments my will into yours, esteeming myself as nothing, and you, O Lord, as the great eternal all, whose word shall determine and whose power shall order all things in the world. Dispose my affairs, O God, in a manner which will be wholly subservient to your glory and my own true happiness. And when I have done, borne, and endured your will upon earth, call me home at whatever time and in whatever manner you please." And listen to the last words of the man that penned these words. "Here goes an unprofitable servant." Wow. Idy, if they did not have that in Spanish, it's because I didn't get it to them when they came in and tell them not to leave without getting that, because we have it in Spanish for the Spanish speaking. So here's your assignment. Have you made and are you willing today to make that covenant with God? That's what a follower of Jesus looks like. And even though it might be pretty strenuous, I believe that the scripture says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. You know what you got to be willing to give up to be a order, to be a follower of Jesus? Your own life, but really whatever he wants, amen? Dear Lord, I thank you for the day. I thank you for Jesus. I pray that by your Spirit and by your word, you would do with this feeble attempt this morning to share the gospel. You'd do with it as you see fit for the salvation of souls and for your honor and glory. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we do these things. Amen.